once again, it's great to have you here this morning. I'm thinking, you know, the Sunday around Christmas and, of course, Easter Sunday are usually the time when people come to church. If they don't come normally, they'll come on those two Sundays during the year. You know, Christmas is really about the celebration of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, coming to this earth, living as a man on this earth, but really for one purpose, and that is that he would redeem humanity. And he did that by hanging on that cross, by shedding his blood, by giving up his life, because the wages of sin is death. And Jesus suffered that death in our place as our substitute. He came as our redeemer. That's what he came to do. But he didn't stay dead. And so here we are today, and we celebrate his victorious resurrection, which also took place on earth, because his death and resurrection on earth is specifically because this is the home of humanity. He created us and he put us on this earth. And did you know that it's not over, that everything is going to culminate on earth one day, because the Messiah, Jesus, is going to come back and he is going to establish a literal physical kingdom. He's going to set up his kingdom on this earth, and all of his redeemed and resurrected people will be a part of that kingdom. Human beings were created from the earth. Remember Genesis 2? God took the dust of the earth and he formed a man. Humans created from the earth to live on the earth. And the Christian's hope in light of the resurrection is not just to be delivered from this human body of frailty, but also to be put into a new body and then into a new world on a new earth where we'll live forever. That's what the Bible teaches. Did you know that the Bible teaches that not only believers, but that all people will someday have a resurrection? I say that on the basis of Jesus' own words. He says in John 5, marvel not at don't be amazed at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and some shall come forth that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation or judgment. And so all human beings will have a resurrection someday. Everyone in this room will one day, if you die physically, you will have a resurrection. A resurrection of all the dead. That's what I want to begin our thoughts on this morning. But let's pause a moment. Let's pray. Father, as we think about the resurrection of Jesus, we also now think about the resurrection of your people, and even the resurrection of those that don't claim to be your people, that aren't your people. We ask that you would use our thoughts from your word today to accomplish your purpose. Would you convict our hearts of sin? Would you bring about the saving work that only you can do? Would you bring about redemption in the lives of those that don't know you? And would you cause us, as we've already said and thought about and done today, would you cause us to continue to rejoice as a people that have such a blessed future, and not to mention the wonderful life that we have here and now in Christ? The Lord, we just ask that you would be glorified in it all as we pray it through Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I believe that the Bible teaches that the resurrection of all human beings will take place sometime in the future, not at the same time. The Bible distinguishes in other passages between a first and a second resurrection. The first resurrection is for believers. The second resurrection is for unbelievers or non-believers. but there will be a resurrection of all dead. And by that, I mean a physical, bodily resurrection of people that have a personal saving relationship with Jesus and people that do not. In fact, in Revelation chapter 20, and beginning in the 12th verse, we read, "I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." That is a somber passage. That's a passage that we don't hear much about because people only want to hear positive things. But the fact of the matter is, this is Bible truth, and this is what awaits folks that reject Jesus in the future. And so we have a responsibility as believers to warn those that have not yet come to Christ and received him as their Savior. Here, in fact, Jesus himself says in another passage, "Do not fear those that can kill your body, but fear the one that has the power, the authority to cast soul and body into hell." And the word that he uses there is a word that refers to this place that I just read about in Revelation chapter 20, what is called there the lake of fire. And so, honestly, think about this. The only unearthly destination for human beings found in the Bible is this place called hell or the lake of fire. Yet even in hell, the condemned human beings will have a physical body. They will stand before God in a resurrected physical body, we read. And in that indestructible physical body, it will experience the sufferings of an eternal torment forever in hell, in the lake of fire. I want that to sober us up. I want those kinds of thoughts to sink in. I want us to think about this. If you're not saved, this is what awaits you in eternity. It's not living it up with your friends. It's a place that is described as a place of eternal torment. And I want us as believers to recognize that the people that we love and the people that we work with and the people that live around us, that we have any care about at all, this is their destination. They will undergo a resurrection one day, as the scripture says. But so will believers. Believers have a wonderful hope that is before them. In fact, in Revelation chapter 21, John says, "I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them. They will be his people. And he himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There'll be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for all the former things are passed away.'" This is the experienced physical pleasure of heaven that will be eternally on earth, called the New Jerusalem here. It's coming down out of heaven, and it's going to rest on a new earth. It is a literal heaven on earth, a physical place, and it will return to exist in a physical universe that will be totally renovated by the Lord. We will not be, as believers, disembodied spirits, but we will be a redeemed people in redeemed bodies on an earth that has been redeemed or that has been renovated, that has been freed from sin and the curse of sin, And our resurrection bodies will not be floating around in space or sitting on a cloud, but will be on earth to live and to work for and to glorify the God that made us. There is a resurrection of all dead. And that is to you, as you sit here or as you listen online, that is to you either something that is a great hope or it's a fearful thing. The resurrection of all dead. There's a second thing I want to mention this morning, because not only is there going to be a resurrection of all the dead, there is going to be a resurrection of all your deeds. You know, God keeps immaculate records. And he keeps immaculate records of the deeds of people. I've already read from Revelation chapter 20. But I want to read two verses again, just so you get this. Listen to this. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. They're standing in resurrection bodies before the great white throne of God, a throne of judgment. The books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead, notice this, were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Again, verse 13, they were judged every man according to his works. There is a resurrection of all deeds. Either you receive God's forgiveness of all of your deeds, or one day you're going to face them all at the judgment. You say, well, that's harsh. That's not nice. I don't want to hear that. You know what? The most loving thing that I can do this morning is to inform you of this truth so that you don't have to face this kind of judgment that is mentioned here in Revelation chapter 20. People will always be judged according to their works, the scripture says, because God keeps a record of all people's deeds. He has a record of all your thoughts, of all that you've said, of all that you have done. It's revealed in what he calls in this verse his books or his scrolls. His scrolls contain a written record of human deeds, of each person's deeds, and as precisely and an indisputable record of your deeds. It's available there at that judgment, and it will be apparent. It won't be an unjust, arbitrary judgment. God keeps books. He keeps them accurately in such a way that the Bible says in another passage that every mouth will be stopped. There'll be no argument. You'll not be able to make your case. It's not going to be a kind of court of law where you can have someone or yourself defending you. The books will be opened and you'll be found guilty, is what he's saying here. God keeps accurate books that will shut all people's mouths. Whoever you are, your biography is recorded in God's books. And so let me warn you, the Bible says in a passage, be sure your sin will find you out. And it will. My sin and your sin will find us out. And so there's no dodging it or avoiding it. And that's why in the book of Acts and chapter 17, when Paul was before those philosophers in the city of Athens, he said to them in the closing of his message to them, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he, God, hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man, meaning Jesus, whom he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. The resurrected Christ is evidence that you and I will stand before God one day. There is a resurrection of all the deeds, not only of non-believers, but also of believers. We are told that our labor in the last verse of 1 Corinthians 15 is not in vain. It's not worthless, because we will have a bodily resurrection. And just as the believers are carried from this old world into the new world that he will put us in, so our labors will also be carried over. That's why your labor is not in vain. Not only will our bodies, but our service for God will be resurrected. There will be a resurrection of our deeds as believers. And there is never anything lost or anything wasted if it's done for the Lord and through his strength. All spirit-enabled works for the Lord will follow you. It's said of the martyrs in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13 that though they're martyred, their works do follow them. And there's no forgetfulness on God's part. He is faithful to reward works. And he finds, you'll find that in that place there is, your works will outlive this life. And you'll meet them one day on the other side. There's a judgment for believers. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. It's recorded in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 12 to 15 especially, that not only our bodies will outlive this world but and be carried into the new one, but so will our deeds, so will our works. And the works that are the production of the spiritual fruitfulness of our lives will endure a fiery test and will emerge reconstituted, those deeds, to live on forever. Earthly works, they possess a direction that will carry them over into heaven, into the New Jerusalem. Perhaps that's why Moses, when he says, "Teach us to number our days," ends that 90th Psalm by saying, "The works of our hands, Lord, establish them." Establish the works of our hands. May they be the kinds of works that one day will gain reward and have your blessing upon them. So there is a resurrection not only of all the dead, but of all our deeds. And then I want to just share one more thought with you. There will be a resurrection that will deliver all. Believers rejoice when they think about these bodies that often have aches and pains and sickness, and they're in the aging process, and they're impaired, and they're imperfect in different ways. We rejoice in the thought that one day we're going to be delivered from these mortal bodies. And that's a good thought. But the fact of the matter is, there is much more to that than just getting a new body. So much more deliverance, a total new capacity that we'll have as believers. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I'm just going to pick one verse. Verse 53 says, "For this corruptible," meaning this body of corruption that we live in, "must put on incorruption, and this mortal body must put on immortality." And that is part of what awaits us. We will be taken from the realm of death, which is the here and now, and taken out forever from that realm of death and pain and sorrow. Remember, I read in Revelation 21 and verse 4 that there'll be no more death. There'll be no more pain. There'll be no more sickness. There'll be no more sorrow. And so that's what awaits the believer, because when we get this resurrection body as believers in Jesus, the Bible says that our body will be like unto his. It will be a body that won't be corrupted and mortal. It'll be like his resurrection body. And when we see him, we'll be like him, the Bible tells us, and we'll receive a body like his resurrection body. It'll be the same physical body, but it'll have, can I put it this way, an eternal spiritual upgrade. It will be some powers that our resurrection bodies will have that are beyond the normal physical ability, but there will be remaining a remarkable continuity in this new body that will be incapable of sin. So we won't be subject to death or corruption when we get this new body. It'll be incorruptible. The new body will be delivered from both the power and the presence of sin. And so that will be a wonderful thing that we have to look forward to. But we read this morning in Romans chapter 8, and I want you to turn back there just for a moment, because here is the deliverance that I'm really talking about. Not only the deliverance of the Christian from this body into a new body, from this earth into a new earth, from New York City to the New Jerusalem, but there is a deliverance for all creation. Note this with me. In Romans chapter 8, verse 21, we read, "The creature," or the creation itself, "shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. We know the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until..." It's talking not only about animate, but inanimate creation groans. Maybe that's what earthquakes are about. It's the groaning of creation. "Groaned in and travail in pain together until now." Verse 23, "And not only they, but we ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, were indwelt by the Spirit of God. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption," that is the redemption of the body. We groan, waiting for this new resurrection body. But not only that, all creation groans for a renewal. The whole creation that God made awaits a global deliverance that will accompany the believer's resurrection. All creation intuitively is pictured here as reaching out, craving for deliverance, stretching out its arms for deliverance. And as long as we limit God's resurrection to simply humans, we'll miss the scope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of his people. Because it not just benefits people, the resurrection benefits the sky above and the earth below. The resurrection is the restoration of original creation by God. It's the restoration of all things. For example, in the book of Colossians and chapter 1 and verse 20, we read this: "And having made peace through the blood of his cross," that's Jesus, "by him to reconcile," notice this, "all things unto himself. By him," I say, "whether they be things in heaven or things in earth." So the fact of the matter is, God is going to renovate the entire universe. The mountains, the rivers, animals, plants, stars, planets, and galaxies. God is going to transform this fallen human body of ours into an incorruptible, immortal body. And he is going to then take the present curse that is upon this earth due to sin and remove it and renovate this earth and make it a new earth. And that is the destiny of all creation. Really, you might say that the destiny of all creation rests on the coattails of our resurrection. That's what verse 21 tells us. And we could also say, and we rest on the coattails, our resurrection of Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus. Because he lives, you'll live also. "I am the resurrection and the life," Jesus told Martha. "He that believeth on me, though you were dead, yet shall he live. Believeth thou this?" How many of you believe that? Jesus challenged that woman. So what are the implications of the resurrection? Well, there are many. But I just want to suggest this to you today. They came to Jesus one day during his ministry and they said, hey, have you heard of the latest news? You heard about that Tower of Siloam that fell on people and they were killed? You know what Jesus said? You'll all likewise perish except you repent. What are the implications of the resurrection? There is going to be a resurrection of all the dead, not just believers, but non-believers as well. There's going to be a resurrection of all deeds, not only the believers' deeds, but unbelievers' deeds, which will be the available evidence that condemns them to that lake of fire. What shall we say then? What shall we do? The implication is repent, except you perish. John 3, some people say, oh, you came up with this. Jesus coined this term. You must be born again. You have to be born. You need a new birth. Your physical birth didn't do it. Your physical birth will never get you to heaven. You need a new birth. You need a spiritual birth. Right from the mouth of Jesus, you must be born again because flesh and blood can't inherit that new Jerusalem, can't inherit heaven, can't inherit the kingdom of God. You must be born again. That's the implications of the resurrection. And for believers, it's this. In 1 John chapter 2, we are told to be ready for the Lord's any moment appearing. And that's the key, his imminence. It says, and now, little children, abide in him. When he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed at his coming. Not be ashamed at his coming. That's the implications of the resurrection, as well as believers, we have a message to spread. We have people that need to hear this. We have people that need to be reached, people that we love, people that we care about, that are perishing, that don't know, that haven't heard, or don't see the seriousness of it. Do you have assurance that you're a born-again child of God and that you will spend an eternity together with him? If you let me ask you this, and this will answer the question that I just asked. If you stand before God someday, and I'm not saying this is how he'll word it, but if he would say to you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you answer? If there is any other answer other than I don't deserve to enter your heaven, but Jesus, he opened the door for me because he took my punishment upon himself on that cross, and I accept him, and I believe that he died in my place, paid the full price of my sin debt, and I've received him and his forgiveness. That's the only right answer. No other answer will do. If God asked you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you answer today? And then, are you prepared to stand before the Lord? As you are right now, are you prepared to stand before the Lord and have all of your deeds judged? Whether you be an unbeliever or a believer, are you ready to stand before him and have all your deeds judged? Because even in the life of the believer, the Bible says that all things done in darkness will be brought to light. In other words, sin that has not been dealt with, sin that has been swept under the rug, sin that has not been gotten right with God, that there's not been confession of, you're going to face it one day, I believe, at the judgment seat of Christ. I believe that that's part of this judgment of our works. That's a serious matter. You know, it can be a joyful. The resurrection can be a joyful thing, but only if you're right with God. There's no rejoicing in the resurrection of Jesus. It's meaningless to you unless you have a relationship that's right with him. Do you today? Where you sit, where you stand today before the Lord, is your relationship right with him?